we're going to continue through just kind of ministry in Jesus' perspective. As I've been dealing a lot with baptism, and this is kind of like a conclusion to that and the importance of Jesus' baptism in the light of everything. So I'll be walking through Acts 10, 34 to 48. I just want to warn everybody, my stomach's in really bad shape right now, so if all of a sudden I call the worship team up randomly and run off the stage, worship team just run up on the stage and take over, and we'll be good. So just a warning for everybody, hopefully it doesn't happen. We'll pray that that does not happen. So Acts 10, starting in verse 34, I think this is an amazing passage, and it really kind of defines what evangelism is all about. And it really should be the things that come out of our mouth when people ask us about Jesus. And it says this, "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in the Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So we ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Acts chapter 10 is quite interesting, as following the chapter, Acts leads to kind of this transformation in which the gospel is presented. It kind of takes on a different tone here. I talked about last week in the Great Commission that Jesus gave as his followers are to take the message to the world. Acts becomes the place where that message is not strictly in Jewish terms. This was how the gospel was understood when the apostles first brought the gospel to people. Yet Acts 10:11 have God intervening on this process, as in these chapters we see how this message is for the world. This is where we first see and understand that Gentiles are invited to God as Gentiles. The gospel becomes inclusive to all as we preach, and it is not one that leaves Jewish demands of us. We can follow Jesus without circumcision, and we're also able to eat foods like shrimp and bacon. That sounds delicious. But I'm glad that we have that now. Acts 10:36 says this, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." Peter informs us that Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord and Savior of the Jews, and Jesus is Lord and Savior over the Gentiles. Gentiles do not have to come to church wearing a covering on their heads. They do not have to eat kosher anymore. A fun fact that I learned in one of my classes is that Pringles actually used to be kosher, and they're not anymore, but they were, and that was pretty cool. There is no requirement of Gentiles to have an annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem for all the special feasts that occur. We know that to be true today, but this was not always the case. as the change of this aspect of the early church occurs in Acts 10 and Acts 11. This changed Christianity from a strictly Jewish religion to one that is for the world. Peter in Acts 10 has one of those lovely three-point sermons for everyone. And on top of that, if we pay attention to what he is saying, he lays out how we should evangelize to others. Peter's three-point evangelistic sermon has an opening, and this is the understanding of God is working according to Peter's perspective. And then he flows into the meat of what he is presenting, his thesis, which is Jesus' ministry and what that all entails. And it is followed up by his conclusion, which is a simple yet effective invitation. It's not one of those finger-jabbing one. It's just like a, yeah, come, understand Jesus. It's where he calls those listening to faith in Jesus Christ. And this leads to God forgiving the sins of those who listen to the gospel and believe. This message, this sermon is so important, and that's because it's simple, easy to understand, and it's the basic gospel that we should be presenting. I tell you, bookmark Acts 10 if you struggle with evangelizing or what to say to people about Jesus. As Peter shows us how we should present the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in our North American church now. Unfortunately, the North American church as a whole, the temptation for Christians seems to be a need or a desire to rework the gospels or reinterpret it for a watered down or having a different perspective on what it is so it's not offensive or gets people upset. It seems as though Christians think they will somehow make the gospel more attractive to those that they evangelize to. Certain changes, of course, have occurred in presenting the gospel. I get that. They're required. It's presented in English, French, Mandarin, and so on as you're interpreting it into a language people understand. On top of that, it's presented using analogies to help modern person understand how certain aspects of the gospel function. But we can't actually change the gospel message in its entirety ever. We need to faithfully declare the message that was given to us in the first place. This message, it contains the sayings of Jesus, the ministry acts of Jesus, authors who wrote on his behalf, and the prophet that spoke on God's behalf. In other words, scripture that we have before us. The message, the substance, and the heart of Christianity must be adhered to, and it must be taught in its fullness. Peter knew this. As he went about presenting the gospel in the book of Acts, which was written by Dr. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke. And God reveals to Peter that the gospel is for the Gentiles as well. It was not strictly for the chosen people alone, the Jews. The gospel is for everyone. Peter, in the start of this chapter, is called out, if we read in chapter 10, to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion. This meant that Cornelius was a commander of a portion of a Roman legion. It's probably about 1/6 of a legion. It's a pretty high and mighty position. And due to his position, it's understood that he would have noble qualities. As Cornelius would have been carefully selected to his leadership position in the Roman army. Cornelius was a Gentile. Cornelius was a God-fearing man, and he had a vision, and that vision led him to bring Peter to his house. So Peter is in a house of a Gentile man, and they have like this large gathering of Gentile people that is surrounding Peter as Cornelius just starts engaging them on why did God bring you here? And so this is how Peter begins to speak. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. This way of thinking is just question at times is our preconceived notions and prejudices leave us pondering truth to Peter's statement. Just look at some prejudices we have in this world. There's denominational prejudice, as we just feel, oh, we're in the right denomination, no one else has the right answers, and, you know, we're the ones leading people to God's promised land. There's racial prejudice that occurs in this world. And guess what? It's 100% a reality in Canada. As some declare, it's crazy, but they declare that God prefers one race over another. Then there's national prejudice, as nations feel that they're superior to others. I guess sometimes we feel that way, especially when it comes to hockey. But what we need to learn from Peter here is that God does not play favorites. The gospel is for all who come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. You are not better and you are not worse. You are loved by God, and that is all. And this is Peter's introduction and is Peter's point number one. God accepts all who fear him and does what is right. Point two has many different subpoints to it, as it is pretty much evangelism 101 for everybody. If you're always confused as to what to say to people or how you should present Jesus to people, just go to Acts 10 and Peter shows you how. Acts 10:36 says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." I don't know if you've heard this yet, but Jesus is Lord of all. Through Peter's sermon, he will present this to his listeners as it's something that is referred to or called the kerygma. The kerygma in Greek, it literally means to preach, and it is a fixed structure of the basic gospel message that the apostles preached. All the apostles, when they preached, would always proclaim and preach a core of facts and truths. Peter displays this core in Acts 10, just as Paul includes similar core to the people of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-6, Paul says this, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas." That's Peter. "Then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." The apostles would spread the gospel using these core truths about Jesus and his purpose of his ministry. The apostles knew these essentials, and they in turn understood that all people need to know and learn these truths. That same gospel that Peter preached, and same with the apostles, almost 2,000 years ago, it's the same gospel that the church needs to share today. As it engages people at the school, community center, work, or wherever it happens to be. If we deviate from the core essentials of the Bible, and we water it down or change it for the sake of appealing to our nature, we weaken the church, we weaken the message, and we harm all aspects of the gospel message, that the truth that the church should be getting out there. We, in a sense, destroy the message the church is sending. So Peter doesn't want that to happen. Neither do the apostles. So that's why they have these core truths of what we need to present to people. And so Peter begins by establishing who the gospel is for. Who is the gospel for? Acts 10:36 states this, "Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." He is Lord of all, meaning the gospel is for all. This would have been quite the shock for Cornelius and the large gathering of Gentiles in his house. This is a time where tensions are extremely high among people groups. There are cultural divides, there's racial profiling, and there are ideologies that keep people kind of compartmentalized and divided from one another. I kind of think of it in this sense. Do you know those people that don't like to mix their foods? So they have their, you know how you have your plate established and one part of your food's there, one's there, but they can't touch? There are people out there like that. I'll just let you know that. But it's exactly like that, where none of the foods can possibly touch. If you are from a different culture, if you're from a different race, you cannot touch. You cannot associate with the thing that is next to you. Your food cannot mix. And then, and so when I look at something like that, we have like kind of these separations. I question whether anything has really changed at times in the way that we approach life nowadays. As news lines, headlines seem to reek of tensions and divisions amongst all types of people groups. It doesn't matter who you are or what you're doing. It seems that people just want to pull away from one another. And that is not what Jesus Christ is calling us to do. He is calling us to community. He is calling us to love. And so Peter presents in his sermon that the gospel is the good news of peace. And it's not just these supposed divisions and cultural divides that the gospel brings peace to, which it does. At least it should. You see, without Jesus, we are not at peace with God. In fact, we are at war with him, as we are directly rebelling against him because of this. And because of this, we are under God's wrath. Paul writes in Romans 1:18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." If you want to know how God views humanity's walk and its rebellion against him, walk through Romans 1:18 to 32. And boy, oh boy, does it lay it out for you. You will see our sinful ways leave us under God's wrath. The world sends out a message that all is well. Oh, I'm a good person. You're a good person. We're all good people. To each their own. Yikes. Yikes. As God is actually telling us that everything is not okay and that the entire world is a rebellion against him. Here's the thing that we really need to be aware of. Did you know that humanity wants to fight God to the death? And you question me on that one, but all you have to do is just analyze what happened when he came in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Humanity, we put him to death on a cross. One of the worst tortures out there, because he showed love like it has never been shown. He showed forgiveness on a magnitude that is just unfathomable to all humanity. And then he provided grace that pointed people back to him, as he still wants to be with us for all eternity. And so Peter points out that peace is made with God for those who will have it. And peace is made by Jesus Christ, and it is through him alone. Acts 10 states, Jesus is Lord of all, meaning Jesus is not just the Savior of the Gentiles. He's not just the Savior of the Jews. He is Savior to all, and he is God in the flesh. Because only God is able to establish peace by removing the offenses of sin. Sin that we choose to bathe ourselves in. And then Peter, he continues on with his sermon as his evangelizing then turns towards Jesus' baptism in Acts 10:37. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. Why is this brought up in Peter's evangelizing? Why is Jesus' baptism so important? We know that Jesus in his baptism, he identifies with us. He's just like, yeah, I am a part of humanity. Matthew 3:15, Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. And so in a sense, what Jesus is saying, I want to identify with people and I want to go through all that is proper for me to do. And this is important for us to understand, but even more so beyond that, there's an importance of Jesus' baptism in our evangelism story is that when Jesus was baptized, God the Father spoke from heaven. And he said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." And in that moment, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit in a visible way as he was anointed for the task and ministry that was before him. Jesus' baptism is the point where he's identified by the Father as his Son. So Jesus is his messenger, and he is the one whom we should turn our eyes to. Peter moves to what Jesus' ministry entailed as he preaches of good deeds and Jesus overcoming the evil one through healing and other special acts. Acts 10:38 reads this, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Peter does not take time to talk about the teachings of Jesus in his evangelizing. Think about that one for a second. Peter doesn't just pause here and say, "Hey, everybody, remember the Sermon on the Mount? Remember the Olivet Discourse? Remember the Upper Room Discourse, the final discourse where he taught us how to be, how to act?" Why do you think he doesn't do that? Peter does not evangelize introducing Jesus' teachings because the people who are hearing about Jesus, they are not ready to hear it yet. People need to understand Jesus first. They need to understand what he accomplished by his death. They need to understand the need to turn from sin and the need to follow Jesus first. Think about what happens if also we present Jesus' teachings before we present Jesus. People just think Jesus is a good guy with nice things to do. They have no idea who he really is and the purpose of what he was doing here. In a sense, all we would really be doing is building a church that leads to self-righteousness or even human righteousness, which is far from what the Bible teaches. Matthew 28:16-20 gave us the formula, and it requires bringing people to Jesus first, as Jesus is Savior for all. And our sin has left us separated from God. And when we bring him to the point of knowing Jesus as Savior, then we begin to teach people to obey his commands. Teaching should follow after people turn from sin and come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Number one complaint I hear from people outside of the church when Christians kind of present the gospel is that we're a rule-filled organization or religion. Why do you think that is? It's because we're probably presenting the rules first instead of presenting Jesus. And that's not the way to do it. Because those supposed rules, those are actually keys to having a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we present these rules as though they're the number one point. And we're like, "Hey, you know what? You're a sinner. You're doing this. How dare you? You should stop that. By the way, meet Jesus Christ." Instead of being, "Let me tell you about Jesus Christ and what he did for you." I need people to understand Jesus yet again. As I said, teaching should follow after people turn from sin and come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we need them to understand things like the crucifixion of Jesus. And this should kind of rule over the teachings of being meek or poor in spirit or pure in heart or even peacemakers. Peter shows us evangelism, and he points out the need for discussing it, the crucifixion, while sharing the gospel. Acts 10:39, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross." Jesus dying on the cross was probably well known around the area at this time. So we need to ask ourselves in this moment, what was the point of Jesus dying anyways? What was the point of the crucifixion? Jesus, after all, if we remember, is God's messenger, so he should be exalted and he should be the one that we give our undivided attention to. We should be learning from him as teacher. So why is he being crucified instead of teaching? Why is his death so important to evangelism? And I tell you this, his death had to happen because Jesus died for each and every one of us. Jesus died in our place. His death brought peace between humanity and God the Father. And all we have to do is believe on Jesus and accept that peace. The law was broken. Each one of us broke it. And that same law leaves each and every one of us condemned. And so Jesus took our sin, our inability to live up to the law and God's standards, and he nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2:14 says this, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. That means that nobody sitting in this building right now, or standing, is perfect. It means that there is sin in our lives, and this sin, it creates a wall that is even greater than Trump's silly supposed wall. This wall of sin is between God and us, and we cannot get through this wall. There's no door, there's no holes in it, and we cannot get over the wall. It's far too grand and too high to get over. And we're on the opposite side of the wall from God. We are just stuck. And the real tragedy about being stuck on the opposite side of the wall is that we literally pretend that we're okay and everything is fine. And we're just satisfied with where we're living as we're on the opposite side of the wall. We're satisfied with engaging sin and participating in the broken world. And so we need to look at this wall and just be like, how do we get over it? How do we overcome this? Well, we personally don't, because God is the one who provides the way, as the cross is where we find our answer. The cross is where God took our sin, and it's no matter how much or how little we perceive our amount of sin to be, and he placed it upon Jesus Christ, and he punished that sin there as his wrath poured out on an innocent man. Jesus died for each and every one of us. Before Jesus died, there was this sacrificial system that was set up in place, and it was all built off of symbolic nature, as you'd take this innocent animal that like was kind of like pure and wool and stuff like that, and you'd take it to the priest, you'd hand this thing over to the priest would do some stuff, and he would sacrifice this animal on your behalf as an innocent creature would die for the guilty. The thing is, though, a mere animal could not suffice as a cleanser of sin. The animal was symbolic as it pointed to Jesus and his future sacrifice on the cross and how he would take away our sins permanently. Trust in Jesus, and it leads to the cleansing of our sins as the hostile relationship is replaced by one of peace. And then after Jesus sacrificed and died on the cross for us, after 3 days he was raised in what is called the resurrection. Acts 10:40 to 44 said this, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and of the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter points out, and this is kind of interesting because it's just something that caught on with me, was that Jesus ate and drank with him and others. This means that Jesus was not an apparition or a ghost, but Jesus was in the flesh. The resurrection of Jesus was his real body, as a physical body is required to eat and drink. When you put milk and cookies out for Santa as a kid, there's a physical body that actually eats those milk and cookies. It's not Santa. But you know how you used to do that as a kid and your parents would have like the cookie crumbs on their face in the morning? It was them that was doing it. Jesus' followers, at first, they thought he was a ghost. And this is why Jesus asked them for food and drink. Because as they ate with them, they realized that the risen Christ was physically there with them. And then he ascended. And then the thing is he's going to return again, and Jesus is the judge. And we need to present this when preaching the good news, is that there's a judgment that's coming one day. Acts 10:42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Guess what? We are accountable for our actions. That should kind of send a shiver down our spines every once in a while. Because sometimes, I think as the North American church, we feel that we are not accountable for our actions. And we just go about doing every merry little thing that we choose to. Treating people horribly, getting angry, getting mad with them, being racially prejudiced, whatever it happens to be. We created this divided plate of food, and we're feeling we're not going to be judged for our actions. But we are. And God is very clear about that. Finally, Peter leads us into the third point of his sermon and message. And this is where he invites people to come to know Jesus Christ. Acts 10:43, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's a simple and easy message. As we see that peace with God comes through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that is sent by God as he was anointed at his baptism, as he did good, as he had all the power over evil and Satan, as he was crucified by cruel and wicked people, as he was raised from the dead on the third day, and as he will return one day as judge of all people. This is the gospel. And this is the invitation that we need to give people. And God will turn men and women from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. God empowers people to live righteously through the Holy Spirit of the living Jesus Christ. The message of the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again, it resonates with the hearts of people. And this is a generation that is starved for some sort of spiritual answers, even though they claim to be the most atheistic generation of all time. But people are hungry to know truth. Acts 10:44 says this, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. It's the Holy Spirit that impacted the listeners' hearts when Peter spoke. This is not a changed gospel that he presented to them or a watered-down one to make people feel good about themselves. It is the message of Jesus and his ministry, and that is good enough for the Holy Spirit to work with. I think sometimes we discredit the Holy Spirit when we start to change things and we think we're going to present a better message for people because it's not as hurtful for others. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit's going to work in truth. And he's going to battle so hard on behalf of God, and he's going to change the hearts of people. It's in the middle of hearing that the Holy Spirit came upon those that heard. I as I read that, I'm like, is there a lesson here maybe? Clearly there is. Because we need to preach the gospel and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to impact the hearts of those listening. And the Holy Spirit will shock us as he works wonders, just as he did in Cornelius' household. Just look at the Jews in Acts 10. They questioned how the Gentiles had the Holy Spirit poured out on them. They thought that these Gentiles would have to become Jewish in practice first. That did not happen. As the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, they just became filled as the apostles were filled at the day of Pentecost. The Gentiles were on the same levels as the Jews, and not only is that, but they were on the same level as the apostles, as they were filled by the same Holy Spirit, the same one that is present for us today. Peter was preaching at a house filled with nothing but Gentiles, and yet they received the Holy Spirit just as the Jewish apostles received the Holy Spirit in the upper room. When this happened at Cornelius' house, his household did not suddenly feel compelled to get circumcised or to stop eating shrimp and bacon. That's not what happened. It says this in Acts 10:47, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And no one said anything in that moment, and Cornelius and his household were baptized that day. They were baptized without becoming Jews. They were baptized without circumcision. And they were received victoriously into the great, growing, inclusive, multiracial body and church of Jesus Christ. Stop getting people to try and change and adhere to the rules of the Bible before actually introducing them to the person of Jesus Christ, because that message is not going to work. Allow the Holy Spirit to be the convictor and work within people's lives. And this is a message for our church body, and it needs to kind of get reignited as a passion for an evangelizing to the world around us. As sometimes I feel we're growing a little too scared or a little too concerned to present the gospel, because the one thing that I'm given all the time, and this is no joke, this is usually youth that told me this, mind you, was that they didn't know how to present the gospel. And I'm just like, man, the apostles laid it out for us so well. Just look at Acts 10. Just look at 1 Corinthians when Paul's going off and talking about those key points that we need to present to people. And that is it. And the Holy Spirit will work through their lives and change them if that is the calling upon their lives. Our church body needs to evangelize to the world. We need to baptize those believers into the body in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it starts with preaching a simple gospel. Nothing difficult, nothing complicated. Like I said, they're easy points that Peter laid out for us. And we must allow the Spirit to do all the heavy lifting. You know, I understand people have complicated questions. I understand they're hard. But the one thing about people is they literally don't care if you say, "Give me a second to look that up and I'll get back to you." They accept that. And who knows, maybe the Holy Spirit will work in their life and answer that question as you're kind of pondering the answer for that or looking it up in your Bible, because that's how things work at times. All we have to do is begin to be a church that starts displaying the faith that we're called to have. It seems easy, but it's pretty difficult. So my challenge for us is, let's be a church of faith. Let's be a church that takes that simple message to people and not be scared about how people respond. What's the worst they're going to be here? No thank you? You may have a door closed in your face. But the best response you could possibly hear is, "I like that, Jesus. Let me learn more about him." And that makes the whole thing worth it. I'm going to pray as I ask the worship team to come up. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your message and your ministry and for all the work that you've done for us. I just pray that we are a church that has courage, and we go out to our neighborhood, we go out to take cake to our next door neighbor, whether that's on an acreage or in the city, Lord, that we would have that courage and be filled with your Holy Spirit. Because guess what? We're waiting sometimes for your Holy Spirit to tell us to go to a place. But Matthew 28 has already told us to go. So let's stop waiting and let's just go and preach the basic message that you've given us. Let us reach out to our friends and our families in the name of you. And let's not bring rules and regulations, but let's bring your ministry, Jesus. Let's bring your Holy Spirit. We pray that in your holy name. Amen.